Thank you. How are we doing? Who wasn't here last week? Okay. Like Adrian said, this is a two-part series called Staying in Your Lane. And just before we open the Word of God, I had this morning, I was up early, and I had this picture of a little girl who was lying down, quite sick. She was wearing pink, which I know a lot of girls wear, but I just felt like if that word relates to anyone, if you can just put your hand up, I just wanted to pray into, maybe it's a daughter, a granddaughter, a friend. It does relate to somebody. That's awesome. Anybody else? As the Lord gave me a picture, there's somebody else here, there's a couple of people this relates to. As the Lord gave me a picture, I actually saw us praying for this girl, and all of a sudden she woke up, or she come up out of her sleep, and she looked around like, what's just happened? And she was totally healed. And so, if that's for you, could you just raise your hand as we pray, and just stretch forth your hands to these people. Lord, we just thank you this morning that you are a healer. We thank you, Lord, for everybody that's got their hands up in these situations. We pray for these young girls represented in all these scenarios. Lord, we just pray that we would hear three testimonies come back about God, how you've healed, how you've delivered, and you've set these girls free. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. We're going to do a little bit of a revision this morning from last week. It says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. How many know that there's two things that we're to do? Number one, we stay in our lane. And number two, we fix our eyes on Jesus. The implication is that when we take our eyes off Jesus, when we start looking to our right, start looking to the left, we start comparing, we slow down. It's impossible to be comparing and still running strong. If you know, with the analogy that the author of Hebrews is telling us here in a race, that as we're running in our lane, if we're looking to the left and the right, we're going to end up on the ground. We're going to end up slowing down. We're not going to end up finishing with purpose the way God has called us to. Last week I said that the enemy doesn't mind if you find your purpose as long as you stop. The enemy doesn't mind if you find your purpose, find your lane, as long as you stop and don't move forward in God. And so this morning in part two of this series called Staying in Your Lane, we're going to look at how we actually identify our purpose. How we actually step into and find that very thing that God has called us to do. How many know that there is a general purpose that we all hold in common, and that's that we are to be more like Jesus? This is the general overarching purpose. Why we are here is to be more like Jesus. But then there is a specific, there's a unique purpose that, just like here in this passage in Hebrews, says that it's our lane. It's personal. It's specific to you and to me, and we're to run this thing, and it may look different to the person next to us, but we're to run this race strong. I am getting a bit of an echo. Sorry, it's just distracting me, that's all. Thank you, Sean. This morning I want to say that you were created on purpose for a purpose. You were created on purpose for a purpose. Sometimes we think that we're just a mistake. In Jeremiah 1 verse 5, this is what the verse says. It says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. How many know that before the sperm came in contact with the egg, God formed you and he knew you. He had a plan and a purpose for you. Therefore, what that means is that whatever people say over your life, whether you're an accident, whether they say you're a disappointment, whether they say you're a mistake, it's not true. Because God said, however we feel that we've been told the narrative over our life of how we came into existence, the reality is the Word of God says that, hey, before you were even born, before you were even conceived, I knew you and I had a plan for you. This is the promise that we have. So what is our purpose? What is our specific purpose, our specific assignment, or our calling? It's interesting that quite a few years ago, I went to Bible college, and the number one question I had was, God, what have you called me to do? And I would often ask the lecturers this question, and it ended up in a lot of conversations about, God, what have you called me to do? Because I had grown up in church and heard about the Apostle Paul. How many know that the Apostle Paul's riding on a horse one day and he gets thrown off the horse and this light comes from heaven, this blinding light, it blinds him. He has a supernatural experience where he's actually told, he comes out of this experience, this encounter with God, where it's specifically, you are designed, you're here for a purpose to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. This is what I was waiting for. I even considered taking up horse riding. No, I didn't really. I actually took up motorbike riding, but not for that reason. But literally, I was here, I had a desire for God. I knew God had called me to something, but here I was saying, hey, I'm waiting for this beam from heaven. I'm waiting for an audible voice. I'm waiting for something that's undeniable, that I'm fulfilling the call of God on my life. And this took me into many conversations with the lecturers at college, to the point where right at the end of my Bible college, I actually wrote a thesis on the call of God. And I started studying throughout Scripture how people identified and found out this call of God on their life, this very specific call of God on their life. I started looking through history at different men and women that had done incredible things for God and how they stepped in to their specific assignment. What I found and what I want to tell you today is that most of the calls of God are not like the Apostle Paul. If you have a call of God on your life like that, that is amazing. That is wonderful. But the majority of the way God calls us and he speaks to us actually requires us to step into something. It actually requires an element of faith. How many know that right now, if the Lord was to, with his finger, write on the wall your purpose very specifically, it probably wouldn't take any faith to believe it. But what he often does is he often leads us in different ways where we actually have to engage our faith to discover the call of God in our life. This morning, I want to have a look at a passage of Scripture with a man who found the call of God on his life. He found the assignment that God had called him to, but it was much different to the Apostle Paul experience. If you can turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 1. If you don't know where that is, if you can find Psalms, turn left. And a little bit left more, you'll come across Nehemiah. The context of this passage is that Israel has been conquered. They've been taken into exile. Babylon, I believe it was. And Jerusalem has been destroyed. It's in ruins. And this is Nehemiah. It's been 70 odd years and they've been in exile. And here we pick up this story in verse 2. This is Nehemiah speaking. He says, "One of my brothers came from Judah with some of the other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, 'Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire.' When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before God of heaven. Then I said, 'Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant with love to those who love him and keeps his commandments, let your ear be attentive to your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant is praying before you day and night and for your servants. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commandments, decrees, and the laws that you gave to your servant Moses. Verse 8, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even in your exiled people, even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling for your name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king.'" This is what Nehemiah said. It goes on in chapter 2. It says, "In the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Acharias, when wine was brought to him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, 'Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart.' I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?' The king said to me, 'What is it you want?' Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king, 'If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it.' Then the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, 'How long will your journey take and when will you get back?' It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, 'If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will also provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to a shaft keeper of the royal park so that he will give me timber to make beams for the gates by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy.' And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. So I went on to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me." That's a mouthful. How many know that Nehemiah, all of a sudden, he's in this place where he feels like there's this drastic need and he steps into this purpose that God has for him. The interesting thing that as I study this scripture, I find out that Nehemiah goes into a fairly specific description of what he says to God, what he says to the king, what the king's response is, the names of people. There's a lot of detail going on in this passage. But yet we don't see anywhere where God actually commissions him or calls him to rebuild the walls. I'm pretty sure if God would have responded to him, he would have put this in the text. But we see nowhere where God actually comes back and says, "Hey, Nehemiah, you're my man. Go rebuild the walls." But what we do see is some other things that Nehemiah actually realized that clarify and confirm the call of God on his life. There's three things this morning that I want to talk about. These three things are taken from a guy called Dr. Miles Munro, who has written a lot of books on your purpose, your calling, where is your lane, that type of thing. And so there's three points I want to talk about this morning of how you can find and identify the purpose of God specifically on your life. Number one, what are you good at? Number one, what are you good at? If you're taking notes this morning, this is a good time to write. Number one, what are you good at? I know this sounds very simple and very basic, but it's a good question to ask and reflect upon. What are we actually good at? What is the thing that God has actually made us in our DNA that we are actually good at? Maybe this is something that you're naturally born with. Maybe you were born with this, but over time you had to develop it. But what are you good at? I actually love to sing. I love to worship. And the way I do this is I go into my office, I close the doors, and I turn up music and I worship God. And I'm actually a really good worshiper. I'm a really good worshiper, but I'm not a very good singer. Hence why I wasn't up here before. But I'm a really good worshiper, but I'm not a very good singer. But what are you good at? This is a question we can start with by asking the Lord and asking ourselves, hey, what is the thing that he's put in our lives? What are you actually good at? It's interesting here that with Nehemiah, he wasn't just the cupbearer to the king. When we think about that, we think about someone who just has a palate for wine and just taste tests the wine before it goes to the king. Now, this cupbearer was actually a significant role in the king's palace. He had worked his way up through the king's palace to get to this point where the king would actually allow someone else to come in and have influence over him. We see that there was a couple of things that Nehemiah was very good at. We see that he was a man of vision. We see that he had influence, he had adaptability, he had foresight. He had the ability to leverage power and get resources. He had perseverance. He was able to project manage and have the gift of administration. This was all things that were in the skill set of Nehemiah that he realized and says, hey, the Lord has put this in me, so maybe the Lord is leading me into this assignment over here. This was more than just a man who just tasted wine. Nehemiah was a highly skilled man. So what are you good at? What are you good at? There is one disclaimer that I want to say, and that is as you read the Bible, you actually see that the Lord oftentimes, we have a list of things we're amazing at, and oftentimes he says, all right, you are amazing at that, but for this assignment, we're not going to use that. We're going to use the stuff that you're not good at. And so, although this is an important question to ask, we also have to understand that oftentimes he uses the foolish things to confound the wise. Oftentimes he'll use the very things that are of least and a weakness to us to reveal his glory. But if he's called you into a lane, if he's called you into purpose where you feel this is your weakness, there will be grace. If there isn't grace, you probably haven't heard the voice of God, but there will be grace. So number one, what are you good at? Number two, what are you passionate about? What are you passionate about? Once again, these questions that we ask actually help us to work out, discover the lane, the assignment, the specific calling that God has on our life. What are you passionate about? What do you enjoy? I remember years ago, I had the privilege to pick up someone who was a guest speaker here from the airport, and I went and picked him up, and now he's become a good friend and a mentor of mine. But I picked him up this day and I was asking him this same question, this struggle I was having. It's like, what has God called me to do? What is the specific calling on my life? And he turned to me and said, what are you passionate about? And I didn't really think about it. And then he asked the second question, which changed my life. He said, What gets you out of bed in the morning? And at that moment, I knew that the career that I was chasing did not get me out of bed in the morning. At that moment, I knew that God was calling me to ministry. And that was the very thing that was growing and developing this passion inside of me. Now, that didn't mean that I went and resigned Monday morning. I actually worked a long time in that field, but what it meant was from that day on, my career actually served the assignment and the purposes of God on my life, not the other way around. So what are you passionate about? We see here in the story of Nehemiah that he wept, he mourned, he fasted. The duration between chapter 1 and chapter 2 of when he heard about the destruction of Jerusalem and when he goes to the king is actually 4 months. Here we see a man who is passionate. We see here these descriptions of how he acted is some of passion. You could understand that if you were to talk to Nehemiah, it wouldn't be like you were able to talk him out of this assignment that he was about to take on. This was a man of passion. This was a man who spent four months weeping, mourning, fasting, and praying to God for a solution to this problem. So what are you passionate about? Another key indicator of where God is calling you specifically. Number three, the last one is, what causes you to be angry or pain? What causes you to be angry or what causes pain? Now you might say this is a strange thing to talk about when we're trying to discover the gifts and the assignment that God has on our life. But what is that thing inside of you that causes you to be angry? I'm not talking about going and kicking the dog, kicking the cat. I'm actually talking about this thing that rises up inside of you and says, hey, something's got to change. This is not okay. Something has to change. There's this thing that God has put in all of us where it's like this anger, this discontentment, even this pain comes, and it is a great, this can be a tool to actually work out and actually identify exactly where God is calling us. For me, there's quite a few things that make me angry. I'll only share two of them. One of them is sickness. I hate seeing people sick, especially kids. I hate seeing kids sick. There's something inside of me that when I see a child that's sick, it's just like, hey, we got to do whatever we can to see this child set free. We got to do. We know the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and this is not okay. That there's a child here that's been plagued by sickness. Another thing is when people are trapped in sin. And it's like they believe the lie of the enemy that this is the way it's always going to be. Why does this stir me up? Why does this make me angry? Because I was there. I was the one trapped in addictions and sin and stuff. And I got to the point where I was like, hey, this is how life is always going to be. But I'm here to tell you this morning, it's not. We serve a God who actually has died for freedom. He's died to free us from all our sin. But what is it for you that makes you angry? What is it for you that causes you pain? We see here with Nehemiah in verse 2 of chapter 2, it says, "So the king asked me, 'Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill?'" It's interesting here that there was something on the inside of Nehemiah that actually manifested that it was noticeable by the king. There was something going on in his life where it was like, hey, something's got to change. This is not okay. I'm not just going to pretend life is fine, but it actually caused him to have such an extent that the king said, hang on, something's wrong with this guy. What is it? What is it that causes you to be angry? What is it that causes you to have pain? I believe that those three things can help us journey into specifically the path that God has for us. But I believe that there's one greater thing that will help us journey and find exactly where God has called us to be. And the most important thing that I believe, as we put aside the 3 points, is that you have to move. Turn to the person next to you and say, you need to move. By the way, I really dislike when preachers do that. They make you engage with the people next to you. But the most important thing for discovering the purpose of God on our life, on your life, is movement. Let me explain. I am convinced that God hits moving targets. I am convinced that God hits moving targets. Let me explain. Targets that move, he hits with revelation. He hits with clarity. He hits with increased revelation. He hits with purpose. This is what I've found, is that God hits moving targets. The moment we stop, we find it difficult to hear. We find it difficult to hear what he's saying for us to do. But the moment we start to walk, Hebrews 12, we start to run, it's like the clarity and the purposes of God become more clear and clear. In 2018, we made the choice to move over to Bethel Church for a year, over to America. And when we were thinking about going, literally, the only reason we went initially was because there was an opportunity. And we decided to push on the opportunity, and it wasn't like there was a booming voice from heaven. It wasn't like there was incredible clarification. Initially, it started with like, hey, why don't we just apply for this and see what happens? Then the application came back, and then it was like, all right, well, we still have to get a visa. So why don't we just apply for the visa? Well, that came back. All right, so now we've got to do a heap of other stuff. And all of a sudden, it was just the Lord was leading us. It just came from an opportunity. And now we look back in that season of our life as one of the richest, incredible times. And progressively, as we moved forward in what we felt might have been the Lord, he started to confirm more and more and more. Until we got there, it was like, hey, we are 100% sure that this is where God would have us in this season. It's incredible because he's actually looking for movement. We sit down. This is how often we live our lives. We sit down. We get comfortable. And we say things like this: I'm always neglected. We start comparing, like in Hebrews 12. Why don't I ever get a prophetic word? What about me? What about this other person that's had an incredible breakthrough? We sit here and compare and we're waiting for this booming voice from heaven. Might even be like, hey, why am I not married? Everybody else is getting married. Why am I not married? Why haven't I got a house? We're celebrating someone getting a house. What about me? What about my kids? Their kids are doing really great and they've got into this school. What about my kids? And what we do is we start to question, we start to stop in comparisons. And I'm convinced that, of course, in God's sovereignty, he can hit you wherever you are with clarity, with purpose. But I'm convinced that he hits moving targets. And oftentimes we sit here in this place and we say, what about me? I'm just waiting on God to reveal his will. And he's saying, I'm waiting on you to take one step. The message this morning is, don't stop. We saw this morning on the Hope Point News that next term there's a Love After Marriage course that Shane and Carol are running. And this is super exciting. But it was halfway through last year that they decided to go and attend one of these courses. I think it was down the Gold Coast. And it's been incredible us being part of their journey into this course. And now they've become facilitators. Now God is giving them opportunity, and we have the privilege to next term have them hosting and running this Love After Marriage course. But it's been interesting watching them in the journey, because I even spoke to Carol recently this week and I said, hey, did you hear God's voice clearly when you first went and signed up for the course? And she said a word that was really interesting. She said, I just saw it and there was an opportunity. And I'm sure if you talk to them and they'll share their story, but God has supernaturally confirmed time and time again that this is the lane that he wants them to run in. It's incredible. We get used to when Shane and Carol come back from somewhere, whether it's New Zealand or somewhere else, I'm waiting for a text, Shane, saying, hey, you wouldn't guess what happened today. This is the normal thing now in their life, is because the Lord is so confirming this path that they've set into around this marriage course. And it's unbelievable. It's supernatural stuff that is going on in their lives where the Lord is confirming, hey, this is where I want you to be. But the crazy thing happened is they actually just signed up for a course before all that confirmation happened. What it meant is they were actually moving. I'm convinced that God hits moving targets. If you want more clarity on your life, move. What does that look like for us? That means whatever you've got. If you've got a paintbrush, paint. If you've got a voice, sing. If God has called you to kids, serve kids. If God has called you to cook, cook. If God has called you to minister, minister. If God has called you to teach, find a group and teach them. Pour your life into them. What that means is that we're actually on a movement forward. You might be like this morning, Ben, I've actually got no clue. Literally no clue. Just find somewhere to serve, because God hits moving targets. I listened to a testimony of Joyce Meyer, and she was talking about how God had called her into, as we know, she's traveling around the world with an incredible ministry, but she said she started off in kids. She said she lasted about 4 weeks. She said she went from there and became the PA of her pastor. She said, I lasted one day. But what she said, which impacted me, was she said, I didn't stop. And all of a sudden, she said, I stumbled across a small group where I started teaching the Bible to. And all of a sudden, everything clicked. And she realized, oh, this is the lane that God has called me to teach. And so whatever it is this morning, I just want to encourage you, as we all move forward in our desire to serve God, I want to encourage you to do something. Do something. We love the fact that we're surrounded by people that are doers. It's all those other folks that didn't come today. You know I'm teasing. If you're listening, I'm teasing. But the reality is we have to do something. We have to move. I found more and more in my life, the more I move, the more I run. Sometimes I may not know exactly in the direction I'm running, but the more I keep my eyes on Jesus, he makes the assignment more clear. The more I stop comparing with each other and looking to the left and the right, the more I keep my eyes on him and I'm just like, hey, I got no clue what I'm doing. I'm running. Sometimes I don't know which way I'm running, but as I keep my eyes on him, he starts to clarify the assignment he has on my life. Don't stop. Don't stop. And I better stop because it's 10 past. Why don't we pray? Lord, I thank you this morning that you've actually designed us all to run with passion. Lord, the greatest thing is to come in relationship with you. And then the next greatest thing is that we find why we're alive. And Lord, I just pray for everybody here this morning that not only would our identity be strong in who you are, but Lord, we would know what lane you've called us to run. Lord, that it will look totally different from the person next to us, but that we would be a church that's full of people cheering each other on to run our race well. And Lord, that collectively we would see our community transformed by the love and power of Jesus. Amen.